We were talking about maintaining the divine flow of provision, and how many know they call him Jehovah Jireh? Because he is your provider. Say, he's my provider. And some folks looking around and say, well, yeah, he's that person's provider, and for those folks over there. But no, you have to have faith that he is your provider. You have to own that. In Luke 6:38, the Bible says, given it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How many of you know that doesn't sound like scarcity and lack? Sounds like overflow and provision. And what God desires is for you to have an understanding that this is to be a flow of provision, a never-ending river of God's provision for your life. And it's, of course, divine, or it's supernatural. It's not just based on what you can do in the natural. It's not just based on a check from Social Security or an investment portfolio. It's what God has. And God's able to do things that are supernatural in your life. Say, he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I ask, think, or imagine. According to what? His mighty power that's already at work within you. He is at work in your life. So we talked about how to keep that divine flow moving and going in your life, but it comes down to what you believe. And once you believe that that divine flow is not just for somebody else, but it's for you, then you pay attention to these principles and you're diligent and you watch over these principles. So the foundation is that you're right with God. Say it with me, I'm right with God.
I am right with God.
The apostle said, I pray or I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and being healthy. You know, you have to have somebody help you not understand that.
Yeah,
it's pretty simple. He could have said, you know, above all things, I wish this or I wish that. But he said, I pray or wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Amen. Even as your what?
Soul.
As your soul prospers. So the foundation is, of course, your spiritual life, being right with God. A mind that's being renewed, say my mind.
My mind.
A will that's submitted to God, say a will. And emotions that are under control. I was listening to a man interview a brain surgeon. How many know they tend to be pretty intelligent people? And this guy also had a PhD in neuroscience. So he had the research side as well as the practical side of medicine. And he said, you know what, of all the things you've learned about the brain and about medicine and about surgery on the brain and all the neuroscience, he goes, what's the most important thing that people need to learn how to do? And he said this, and it was stunning because it's consistent with something God has put in my heart to deal with in this church now for years. He said, what is needed in the average person's life is emotional regulation, the ability to regulate and control what they're doing with their emotions. God did not give you your emotions to run your life, but to experience life. And I'll tell you, if emotions are still running your life, you feel and you act on what you feel instead of what did God say, then you're not prospering in your soul. Say that with my mind, my will, and my emotions. And so there's that foundation of the prosperous soul leading to a divine flow, never-ending flow of provision. And then, you know, of course, Luke chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Malachi 3, you know, Galatians 6, 7, and 9, a man's harvest in life depends entirely upon the seeds that he has sown. Now, I want to encourage you tonight, nobody can hold you back.
That's right.
Nobody can stop you.
No.
If you make up your mind to be a sower, sowing to the Spirit, and sowing to what God has given you, and sowing to be a blessing to others, especially mindful at times like this when people are struggling, you will make your own way. A lot of people think, no, I have to have the right name, right skin color, right education, right background, have to be born in the right city, the right side of the tracks. If that's all not in case there, I can't possibly do well in life. No, it's all about what you do with the seed that's in your hand.
Yes.
You take the poorest, the most unlikely person in the world, and you teach them to have a prosperous soul. Say it again, a prosperous soul. And you teach them to be a sower of their service, of their talent, of their substance, of their material, and watch and see what God does with that person. You'll read about that person. I said you'll read about that person. They will prosper and nobody can keep them back. Now, I could say that, but you have to get that by revelation to the point where you start acting on that.
All right.
The principles of the Word of God are not something you think about, debate about, go over, you know, time and time again. It's what you end up doing that causes you to have the breakthrough. But I love the principle because it goes all the way back to Genesis. Everybody say the law of first words,
first
mention. God gave us seed.
Yes.
to produce what?
After
its own kind. He gave you seed, not for self-determination outside of His will or outside of the principles of God, but in God, in that relationship, you have the ability to grow anything you need in this life. Mm-hmm. And if you're bound and determined to be a sower, say, I'm a sower, not a part-time planter, but you give, it's a lifestyle to you. It's a spirit about you. There are certain spirits or attitudes that you need in your life. Jesus talked about this through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Let this spirit or mind be in you that was in Christ, you know, humbling yourself, submitting yourself to Him, serving Him. But there's also a thing called the spirit of faith. Can I have an amen? There's a spirit of believing about you. There is a spirit of gratitude about you. Everybody say, thank God for His mercies that are new every morning. I hear a word of prophecy like that and I get excited because guess what? They're for me too. Amen. Not just for the person who's given the prophecy, for the listener who will receive that. They are new. And we should have a spirit of gratitude about us. We should also have a spirit of joy about us. How many still believe what Brother Savelle taught years and years ago? If the devil can't steal your joy, he can't keep your goods. You can sit there and look at a setback in the face and just laugh and have joy. Watch God turn that thing around. You know, and we're not supposed to have a spirit of depression and despondency and negativity, amen, and gratitude and thanklessness, but a spirit of joy upon our lives. And then there's this thing called the spirit of the giver, where we are hilarious, we are cheerful, we're quick to do it. We find great joy in being a blessing to other people. And when you get to that place where you think it's the most outstanding and the funnest thing you can do is to help other people, to advance the gospel, to support the local church, to support missionaries. When you get excited about that and thrilled and cheerful, God loves what?
Cheerful.
A cheerful giver. One of the reasons He loves a cheerful giver is because He appreciates that attitude in you, but He also loves a cheerful giver because He knows what's going to happen to that cheerful giver.
Right.
You know, God is more thrilled with you prospering than you'll ever be thrilled.
That's right.
Amen. In fact, the Bible says what? And we're going to cover them all tonight, every single one of them. So just sit back. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His people. Do a study on the things that say emphatically that please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His people. And yet people will say God doesn't care about that stuff, that old prosperity gospel, those prosperity preachers. Listen, God's a prosperity preacher.
Amen. Yes, He is.
I lost two or three years. I'm going to say it again.
That's right.
God Himself is the preacher of prosperity.
Amen.
We're talking about being right with God and having a right relationship with things. We don't kick God off the throne and stick material things on that throne. But I tell you, He takes pleasure in that. You can't find just dozens of things and dozens of things that He says He's pleased with. But guess what? He's pleased with faith.
Right.
And He's pleased when you do well.
Yes, He is.
So don't let any human being talk you out of giving God pleasure.
Right.
Just kick that thinking to the curb. Say, you live how you want to. I'm going to believe the Bible.
Amen.
Say, I'm going to believe the Bible. And some of you have seen God use you. You know, you have stepped into some things where God has done unusual things in your life. And the great joy it brought you to bring deliverance to other people, there's nothing like it. That's why it says, and it's written in red, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Brother Hagin said it like this. You can, you know, the word that you're excited about. He was preaching and teaching Rhema. He said, the gentleman, the word that you're excited about, that's the word that's working for you.
Right.
And when you get miserable at offering time, you got some work to do. When God's speaking to you about doing something and you're still fighting and fighting and fighting Him, you got some work to do. But when joy wells up in your heart at the thought of helping somebody, blessing somebody, reaching somebody, supporting your local church, supporting missionaries, when you get that joy on the inside of you, amen, you have got what? You have got a spirit of the lifestyle of the giver. You're on the right track.
Right.
Amen. So just do an inventory in your own life. How about joy? How about faith? Amen. How about gratitude? How about the spirit of a lifestyle giver? You're on your way and you are unstoppable. And there's no amount of religion that can stop you. There's no human being that can stop you. You say, what if my boss fires you? Tomorrow, your boss fires you tomorrow, God will give you twice that much in a month. Amen. He's able to do the exceedingly in your life. You don't put your hope in people.
That's it.
Amen. When you understand this, your future is tied to your sowing. Mm-hmm. Some of y'all have been taught, no, my future is tied to who I know. It's not tied to your knowing. It's tied to your sowing.
That's it.
Don't ever forget that. Say it. My increase, my flow is tied to my sowing. Not my knowing. Not people, but knowing, of course, the Word of God is a critical factor in this. Amen. So when you go over these, just keep them on an index card, you know, keep them on your phone, and just do a review every once in a while and maintain these principles. We talked about the first one, keep forgiving. If you want these things to work, you're going to have to forgive everybody and keep on forgiving everybody because everything hangs on your love walk. Anybody here ever get hurt? Wounded, put out, offended. Yeah, well, you just make a conscious decision. You're going to forgive anyway. But quite frankly, they're not worth your divine flow. When you hold on to a grudge, what you're saying is, it's more important to me to maintain that grudge and that spirit of anger than it is to have what God has called me to have. Keep sowing. You must be in a lifestyle of a sower. We fit that very, very clear. Say it with me. I'm going to keep forgiving. I'm going to keep sowing. Number three, I'm going to keep living right. You're going to live clean in a dirty world. And you're not going to go around rationalizing everything away. I mean, you know what? Americans are great at rationalizing their personal compromise away and then wonder why they're not increasing. It's not rocket science. God really doesn't bless sin. And anybody that tells you it's okay, and God help you if a preacher endorsed your sin. Because that really makes it difficult. When I stand up here and tell you the truth, that God's not going to bless that sin, and somebody endorsed that compromise telling you it was okay, you need to stop listening to voices of compromise and stick to the Word of God. Right. Just stick to the Word, because they are everywhere out there. Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Say, I'm going to live right. Say, well, you know, I know I got room to grow. How do I know what I need to change? Listen to the Holy Ghost. Read the Word of God. It's like a mirror for your life. Mm-hmm. And the Word of God will speak to you truth. Yes. People sometimes will miss it, but the Word of God never misses it. You open up that Word like a mirror, it's going to speak truth to you on every occasion. Have the guts to do what the Word is telling you to do. If you get up tomorrow morning and your hair is looking all poofy and goofy, amen. Your eyes are all crusty and you're all poofy. And I mean, everything's wrong about you. And you just say, well, who cares? And you walk out like that. Is anybody here do that? No. How much less do you look at the Word of God, the mirror of the Word of God, according to James, pay attention to it and ignore what it tells you to do. Some folks, you know, blow off time in the Word because they don't want to hear what the Word tells them to do.
That's true.
Amen. The Word of God every single day should either be encouraging you about a promise or rebuking you about something to correct in your life. There's an exhortation for you, an encouragement. There's always something for you to do with the Word of God. Yes. And it's just even pagans who are honest will say, you know what, there's just something special about the Bible. The principles that are there, the standard that it presents, even if they haven't themselves endorsed that particular standard yet. So you want to live right.
Yes.
And don't compare yourself to somebody else. One of the reasons is they may be at a different level than you are spiritually. And you're expecting them to be where you are, and you've been fighting the good fight now for 20 years, it's not going to happen. Now, that's not an excuse for them to stay in things. But I'm just saying, if you look at somebody else and compare your life to them, you may find out that you're rationalizing things that God doesn't want you to have any part in. Amen. So I'm going to live clean in a dirty world. You see, Pentecostals, if we'd have explained things better through the years, people would have a greater grasp on this. Just to preach holiness and throw it at people, don't do this and don't do that, and not explain to them the why.
Yeah. Yes.
For example, be holy for I am holy. There's number one, right?
Yeah.
Be imitators of me, God says in Ephesians, as dear children. So if I'm going to be one of his kids, amen, and claim that he's my father, then I'm going to have to live a certain way. But what you also have to understand is that the compromise blocks the blessing from flowing in your life. Not just throw out, do this, don't do that, but explain why it's so important for people to walk circumspectly before the Lord. It changes everything. And guess what? The Bible has that explanation for you and for me. Amen. These blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you what? If you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. Hearken. Say, I'm a hearkener. What does that mean, Pastor? It means to hear with an attitude and commitment to do. Now, raise your hand if you have been guilty of not hearkening from time to time. You heard. Now, see, that's a problem there. Because once we have heard, we're accountable to it. So we need to got the, you know, Brother Copeland always says, hearken, hear Ken. That's what it means, hear Ken. If you don't have the hearkening down where you actually put the things into practice quickly after you hear them, well, you know what you need to be working on. So aren't you glad God is patient and He is kind?
Yes.
He's merciful. And like I said, He wants you to you know, flow more than even you want to flow. But that can't happen if you're in a place of compromise. So what do I do if I'm in a place of compromise? Fix it.
That's right.
Stop doing gymnastics about it. Stop trying to rationalize it. And dear God, stop taking a poll among Christians to see if you can find somebody to agree with your sin. Because you will find one. And if somebody tells you the truth, you should thank God for them. They're trying to help you. I mean, the guy that stands outside on the road and waving people down because the bridge is out, that's a person that cares about people.
Amen.
Person that, you know, cracks open a can of beer and says, this is going to be a great show. Watch them crash. That's not the person that loves you. See, when we have people that have the guts and the courage to say things to us that are in our lives and we've given people a position. I can tell you how many people said, Pastor, please, please speak into my life. Whatever it is that's going wrong, please speak into my life. And you know how many I'll speak into their lives and they'll change their mind once I speak into their life? They could say speak into my life, but they didn't really mean speak into my life. If somebody does that in your life, you're very blessed. Listen, you have another pair of eyes out there.
Right.
Not to judge you or condemn you, but to help you.
Yeah.
If somebody does that, have the guts to actually listen to them.
Right.
And I can tell you this, if you refuse to listen, don't be surprised when the person you want to help you isn't interested in talking about it anymore.
That's right. Yeah, that's true.
Shocking. Yeah. They don't seem all that interested in help, but you don't listen. Why would somebody continue to want to help you if you're not going to listen to them come up out of things you have no business being involved in? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. There's a time when Jesus was trying to get them to understand the efficacy of His body and His blood that would be shed and broken for the people. And what was their assumption?
Cannibalism.
See, we told you he's a heretic. He's preaching cannibalism. And what happened? Thousands left.
Yeah.
You could tell right there Jesus didn't care about crowds.
No.
Thousands left. And then he turned to his own disciples and told them what?
Are you going to leave too?
And what did Peter say? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If you lack revelation, don't let your emotions pluck you out of the path of that righteous teaching. Just stay put until you get that particular understanding. But what's striking about that, I don't see Jesus chasing after anybody. He said, follow me. I'm not going to pursue you. That freaks a lot of people out. Say, I'm supposed to follow Him. He's not supposed to follow me. In other words, if you don't want to listen to Him, what did He do?
Huh?
Spoke the truth. Gave you a chance. Amen. Believe it, receive it, or not. Amen.
Wow.
Had a man come to my office one day and he said, so-and-so is not going to come to this church anymore if he doesn't get to speak X amount of times. And I said, well, I won't be chasing after him. And you thought I hit the guy in the head with a frying pan. Now, first of all, if you've been in the church any length of time, you know that it's a very, very serious thing to put somebody before a church in a position of responsibility and influence.
Yes.
Because it falls back, of course, on me as a leader. And ultimately, it can absolutely damage the people of God if the thing is not true and it's not done in the right spirit. But by the way, when you play that game with people, whether it's any kind of authority, parental authority, work authority, it's called witchcraft.
That's right. That's true.
And let me help you out here. I never have, and I never will respond to witchcraft in the life of a believer. It's a non-issue. And don't you let that manipulative spirit attach itself to you, because once you yield to it, it will control you the rest of your life. This pastor, Brother Barclay knew, he used to tell this story. He said, there's this family, basically, and anybody ever been to a small church where it was all one big family, basically, and they... That's kind of the way this church was, and he didn't like what the pastor was teaching. You know, being a lot of things that we would teach and preach here, same kind of a spiritual family. And he didn't like it. Basically said this, you either stop doing that or we're going to leave the church and all the money that we give is going with it. And he said, well, I can't do anything about the decision you make, but I'm charged to preach what God has told me to preach. And he said, well, then I guess it's over then. And so the guy's walking down the sidewalk, and the pastor looks out the window and seeing this family disappear. And he goes, Lord, there goes our biggest contributors. And the Lord says, I'm still here. Come on, say, God's still here. Amen. Somebody walking away from your life, guess what? God's still here.
That's it.
When God leaves your life, you've got a problem.
Yeah.
People will do what they're going to do.
Yeah.
They are flaky.
Yep.
Your job is to not be flaky. Be constant. Be consistent. But it's very, very important you understand this principle. Don't you let somebody witchcraft you. We are led of the Holy Ghost. We are not pushed by witches.
Amen. That's right.
And manipulated by what they want.
Right.
Amen. According to what the Word of God says, the sons of God are led of the Spirit of God. We're following Him and He's leading us by His Spirit. If you hadn't had the occasion to be witchcraft yet as a Christian, you will be. And God gave you discernment to know it. And sometimes it's not people that you don't know. Sometimes it's people that you know real well.
Yeah. That's true.
Amen. Praise God. Say he's preaching better than I'm laughing right now.
That's good. Good preaching, Pastor.
So listen, whatever it is that needs to go, how about making a commitment that before this year is over, it's gone from your life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And say it with me, live right.
Live
holy. Number four, keep thinking right. When things come that are contradictory to the Word of God, cast them down and do it quickly. If they come back again, cast them down. It's your job and my job to cast down vain imaginations and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. That's our job. You know, Brother Osteen used to say this all the time. You know, we can't get people delivered until we get their thinking straightened out. There is no freedom until the mind. There's no winning the battle of the mind until that mind is renewed. And your mind is never going to be completely 100% there as long as you're on this side, but you can go a long way down that road, can't you, church?
Yeah.
How many of you say your mind's already been renewed to a lot of things?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad for that?
Yeah.
Now you have to be diligent over what God has actually done and maintain that renewing of the mind. Keep thinking right. I mean, one time or another, you probably had beliefs that were very, very different from some of the things you've been instructed in this church. Well, that's okay, because all of us have had to unlearn something. I mean, I was led to believe because I was a part of a certain church and I was, you know, baptized as an infant because I went through the confirmation, that I was perfectly fine with God. I can tell you that none of us in our youth group were perfectly fine with God. In fact, we had kids that would go to youth events in Minneapolis and they'd shack up and they'd smoke dope while the meetings were actually going on. And they were all baptized in water as an infant and they were all confirmed. Are you here? That does not mean that you're actually right with God because you're associated with some church. So you have to unlearn some things. Amen. Some things I didn't have to unlearn. Some things I wasn't taught at all. Things of the Holy Ghost. It's one of the reasons these things are so precious to me is thank God for the Holy Ghost. I said, thank God for the baptism. Thank God for tongues. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. And, now you're in a position where you know some things. You need to protect those things. And when things come at your mind contradictory to the things that you have been taught and become convinced of, as the scripture says, Paul told Timothy, continue in those things that you have learned. Amen. Remembering where you learned them from. Fidelity. Some folks are so easy to throw down the things that God's trying to instruct them, and no wonder they don't have victory in their lives because they don't maintain these things. Remember, the Word of God is a seed. You got to leave it in there so it can grow up and produce 30, 60, 100 fold in your life. Don't let some devil-inspired, mouthy person cut down your crop.
Amen.
Just continue, you know, to believe God. It all starts, though, with what goes on in your mind. Look at somebody and tell them, keep your mind renewed. Cast down those vain imaginations. Anything that contradicts what God says in His Word. You're the referee. You're the one that has to do this. I've never had somebody call me on the phone and say, Pastor Art, the Lord spoke to me today, and I'm gonna guard your mind for you. Never happened. And guess what? It never will happen because it's not possible. You're the only one that can. You're the gatekeeper. Amen. Cast it down. Number five, keep believing. We know the power of faith is a mustard seed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once you get to the development and cultivation of a spirit of faith, don't ever let that go. Don't ever give it up. It's such a precious thing. Number six, keep confessing what the Word of God says over that situation. Continue to confess and use your words because your words are powerful. Your mouth is the seat of your authority. You're either using it for yourself or against yourself. I don't care how many times you hear this teaching, you need to hear it again.
That's it.
Amen. After teaching this for about 3 months solid, you know, I tend to do that.
Yeah.
Like we've been talking about the more.
All year.
All year. You ought to have some faith for more, amen. And so it's about 3 months on the tongue, on the authority of the believer, and you know, the power in the words as their containers and their seeds, and you know, it's part of our seed sowing. And we read scriptures and talked about stories where people used their mouth and they were victorious because of that. They chose to say at that right time. I think about that Syrophoenician who replied to Jesus, you know, when he said, you know, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And Jesus, you know, made that statement. Instead of getting offended, he said, yeah, Lord, but even the little dogs would come up and what? Eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And you know what he said? For that reply, you're getting that miracle in your daughter's life.
All right.
Never underestimate the power of what you say. And all day long, you ought to be saying, my God takes pleasure in my prosperity. Yeah. Say it, I have a never-ending flow of provision, the divine flow of provision. You should be saying these things, not just on Wednesday night, but all day long, all week long, all month long. You can have what you say. Mark 11 wasn't Jesus saying, I'm showing off. This is what I get to do because I'm the Son of God. He said, if you say to that mountain, look at somebody and smile and say, if you say to that mountain. He didn't say, if I say. That's a given. He already demonstrated his ability when he was trying to tell them, you saw what I did. You can do what I did if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth. Paul went on to say this. That's how you got saved. You believe in your heart. God raised Jesus from the dead. You said with your mouth and confession was made unto salvation when you said Jesus is Lord. Same system. And I don't care how old you are, if you've been raised in this stuff or never heard this teaching in your life, it is one of the fastest slipping revelations I know of anywhere in the Word of God.
Right.
You need to make sure every day you're listening to what you're saying and ask yourself a question if you want that to come to pass. Or if you want what the Word of God says coming out of your mouth to come to pass. Amen? Say it.
The Word of God.
In my heart.
Out of my mouth
is creative power. It changes things. In fact, you and I live in a life that's created with words that were spoken in days gone by. We don't like hearing that, especially if something, you know, went wrong. And sure enough, there's goofy people out there to parse the thing and miss the whole point of the principle. It is a spiritual principle that, when applied, produces good results in your life. And some of you have found that out. You have said it. You didn't go out making stuff up, but you found a promise in the Word of God and you said it and you stayed on it and you said it and you confessed it and mountains were moved, amen. and provision came and deliverances were enjoyed in your life because the principle is the Word of God. And I don't need to get it from some book in Tulsa. Jesus himself gave a very simple explanation of how this works. Faith has to be in two places, church. It has to be in your heart and it has to be in your mouth. You say, well, I believe. That's great. But are you saying the things that you believe? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Will always speak. Brother Hagin used to say, I can talk to somebody for 30 seconds and know exactly where their faith level is. And you know what? You don't need Brother Hagin doing that for you. You can listen to your own words.
That's it.
And how many can say with a raised hand, I got a little work to do in this department.
Yeah.
There's just something about us as human beings, we just want to say what we feel.
That's true.
Just these two, the rest of you. Praise God. You don't want to let this slip. And so the Word of God is filled with promises about provision. What if every day, just 10 times a day, you quoted Luke 6:38?
That's right.
Or Psalm 35:27. Take your pick one. Just continue to stay on that principle. And again, these are people who are born again. Say good amen. Amen. Their soul is right with God. And they're lifestyle sowers. But you can sow all day long, but if you're not confessing correctly, amen. You have things out of alignment. But God is glorified, and we receive great fruit when everything lines up, the mind and the heart and the mouth and the body all going in the same direction. Amen? When there's a convergence of that, you're going to see results like you never have before. Say, I'm a believer, and I receive that. Amen? Now we can move on. These aren't complicated. They're not things you haven't heard. Number seven, you need to keep fighting. You might not be surprised to hear me say that sometimes there's a war literally arrayed against our finances.
That's true.
Against our provision. And I can tell you this, at the point of any revelation in your life, you're going to be fought on that revelation. Yeah. Is it really something you believe? Because trouble and persecution, Mark 4, comes because of the Word. So we give you the scripture and teach you about it. It's God's will to prosper you. It's the devil's will to destroy what God has promised you. And the way he does this is to try to get you off the Word of God, to stop talking the Word of God, stop believing the Word of God, to question everything, stop behaviors consistent with that belief. No, you need to fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith or believing God. It's interesting language. It's a fight. Say, faith is a fight. I used to just get perplexed and kind of put out with people who try to tell us what we believe and teach when they don't understand anything about people of faith, people of the Spirit. They don't understand at all who we are and what we believe. We don't believe that faith is some kind of panacea and you create an earthly utopia in a bubble where nothing ever comes at you. We teach just the opposite. If you're going to be a person with a spirit of faith, you might as well have given the devil a homing beacon.
That's it.
It's a fight. It's where we get our word agony from. And the Greek agonizomai, that sounds like a afternoon in the park, doesn't it? Now, if you're going to have that divine flow, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. When you're tempted to throw the Word of God down, you don't do it. When you're tempted to be despondent and discouraged, you don't do it. When you're tempted to talk your circumstances, you don't do it. You stay on the Word of God. You stay in the things of God. You fight. It's the fight of faith.
Yes.
And some folks, they just they hear a word here and there, a little piece, snippet of a sermon here and there, and they try to think they understand who we are. This is not an easy lifestyle. The easiest thing you can do is Jerry Savelle used to talk about. If you want to go God's way, you're going to have to take that canoe and paddle, paddle, paddle upstream. Paddle, paddle, paddle. You're going to see all these canoes just floating down, having a good time, like guys with a six-pack on a tube on Current River, just having a good old time. But there you are, paddle, 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 watching all these people go downstream. Well, good news is God's best is not downstream.
Uh-uh.
It's up the way you're paddling.
Yeah.
So you don't feel always like paddling. But what are you going to do?
Keep on
I'm telling you, there are good things upstream for you.
Yeah.
But you've got the current of the world and the current, of the enemy and the current of people and their attitudes and whatever they do trying to stop you. But you're going to do what? You're going to paddle, paddle, paddle. Because if you stop paddling, that current is going to turn your canoe and you're going to go downstream just like all the other worldly and religious people and fail to receive God's best in this life. Now I'm telling you, God has already done too much in your life. You've already had too much revelation. You've already fought too many fights to throw the paddle down, just go downstream like the rest of the world and the rest of this culture.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So here's your anointed word for the night. Paddle. Come on, say it. Paddle. Go ahead and take your arms like this and say, paddle, paddle, paddle. When you get tired, what do? You keep on paddling. Because where all those folks are going, worldly, religious compromisers, they don't understand. You're fighting a stream and a current that is incredibly strong and getting stronger. The faint of heart, amen, the uncommitted, aren't going to get into the things that God has for them. Amen. It's not easy believism. In fact, it's the most difficult lifestyles you can choose. Lifestyle of faith. Yeah, you can be a nominal Christian, get saved, go to church, you know, make your little liturgy, you know, and check the box off on Sunday and live like everybody else, you know, and just do it all on your own. But you'll never know what it's like to see God's absolute best in your life, living that way. Amen? He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant and needs you to be fighting constantly. When you get bad news, don't say, well, there it goes again. No, you just say, I resist that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'm not throwing my faith down because I got some bad news.
That's right.
Or he got another bill.
That's it.
Maybe you feel like Brother Osteen one time, he's talking about all the bills that he had. So many bills. He put them all on the coffee table. Dozens and dozens of bills. And they basically would shake him around and pick out one or two to pay. And when somebody calls you lambasting you, you tell them, you know what? I've got all these bills on the coffee table, and you're not even going to get in the shuffle if you don't leave me alone. You go through seasons that are tougher than others. But you shouldn't think it strains the fiery trial that you're dealing with, according to what the Apostle Peter said. It's part of that lifestyle. Amen? But say, none of these things move me. Said, I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. Come on, shout it out. I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. See, I cannot be defeated is spiritual truth. Will not quit is a choice. To tap into God's best has nothing to do with the will of God. That's fixed.
Yes.
Amen. The choice is not fixed. And again, Not difficult to understand. Deuteronomy 30, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. What does he say? It's not your choice. It's all up to me. No. That's what separates us as a people, as a spiritual culture and faith family. We understand there is responsibility to advance in the things of God. And a lot of people just want to say, well, it's just up to the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is revealed in His Word. And Deuteronomy 30 says what? It's not my choice. It's your choice. So the sovereignty of God says it's up to you to choose correctly.
Yes. Yes.
Do you see that?
Yes.
It's not God is sovereign outside of His Word. God is sovereign in what? The pages of His Word. In the revelation of His Word. That's where you see His sovereignty. And the sovereignist will say, well, he can just do whatever he wants to do. No, he can't send a different Savior because his word says there's what?
One
name.
That's right.
God could do anything he wanted to do. He's God.
That's right.
But the word says there is no other name under heaven given among men. So now his sovereignty is what? Subject to his own word. In other words, God and His Word are what? One. Let me say it to you like this. When you have read God's Word, you have had His sovereignty revealed to you.
That's it. Amen. Amen.
So when it says He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His people, that's the sovereign will of God. No matter what mealy-mouthed preacher says otherwise. Say, that's His sovereign will. It's not God over here and His Word over here. God and His Word are one. Why is that important? Because I tell you what, that'll put a fight back in you. Hey, Mr. Devil, what you're doing is you're fighting against the sovereignty of God. Hey, Mr. Devil, how'd that work out the first time when you did that? Well, I'm trusting you're going to have the same results this time in this particular area because I'm going to keep on fighting. Say it, the fight of faith. Number eight, keep trusting, which means to stay out of fear, be strong and courageous in the midst of the fight. We see this in Joshua. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 17. The temptation is to begin to redirect your trust either to yourself or to someone else. Say, I trust God. And in Jeremiah 17, the Bible says, cursed is the person who trusts in man. But it goes on to talk about blessed is the one that trusts in God. And it sounds just like Psalm 1, where day and night you're meditating on the Word of God and you're planted by what? Streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, therewith does not wither, and everything they what? Everything they do prospers by trusting in God. It's a decision to trust Him, even when everything around you is saying, this isn't working, you know, this isn't going to happen, you know, bad news upon bad news. Don't ever let bad news you get in this life trump the good news you read in the Word of God.
That's right, amen.
Say, it's good news.
It's good.
In fact, it's all good. That's why Brother Osteen used to say, preach the good news glad.
Yeah.
There's nothing to be mad about. What's funny is Brother Barkley was talking about this recently. He goes, I don't understand why I preach the gospel of good news. People get mad at me for preaching the good news. Religious people don't like good news. Go figure. Not every person needs to be delivered from drugs. Some people need to be delivered from themselves.
That's true.
From their religion. Say, I trust God. Come on, so I'm going to trust God every day, every way, in Jesus' name. But you see, you won't do that unless you take on the principle taught in Psalm 1, day and night. Joshua was told the same thing. Meditate day and night. Don't let the book of the law what? Depart, meaning don't stop talking the word of God. You do that, it's going to keep you in a position of trusting God, even when adversity rises its ugly head, difficulty rises up in your life, challenges rise up in your life. You are going to keep trusting Him. Amen. Say that, I trust Him.
I trust Him.
With every stroke of the paddle, I trust Him.
Yes.
Say that, I trust Him. I trust Him. I trust Him. You put that paddle down and say, I don't trust God. I'm going to have to figure this out myself. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. We will what? We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Say it. We're going to trust Him. Amen. And again, go back to your song. When things are tight and you dare tithe that tithe, you dare sow that seed. Religious people still lose their minds over this because they can't possibly understand somebody that would put God above their own needs. That person has understood that if they put God before their own needs, they'll never have a need that's not met.
That's right.
The law of what? Of God first. Amen. So it's not just, yeah, I trust God. Don't you trust Him with your behavior, with your consistency, you know, with your diligence in your life. It's something that can actually be measured, you know, the extent to which you actually trust God versus yourself. And the number nine, we've gotten there. Amen. Keep praising. Praise and thank Him before the seed is sown, after the seed is sown. Keep watering the seed with your praise.
Yes. Yes.
Say it, praise Him.
Praise Him.
Praise Him. It's vocal adoration.
Yes.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
So every day you're praising Him for that divine flow of provision. You get a $5 bill, you find a quarter on the street, an unexpected check, amen. Insurance company turned loose, their greedy hands loose of some of your money and sent you a rebate, what do? You praise Him.
Praise God.
Big and large, you praise Him.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Somebody pays for your coffee, amen, at the drive-thru. You praise him. And somebody says, hey, somebody pay for your coffee, car in front of you. What do you do?
Woo,
well, that was nice. No, you praise him.
Right.
Say it, praise him,
praise
big and small.
Big and small.
Praise him from whom all
blessings
flow. What are you doing when you're doing that? You're demonstrating, you understand where that divine flow is coming from. You are also setting yourself up, seed time and harvest with your praise, to keep that divine flow going. You know, when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, I don't know about you, but my first thought is not to get out the hymnal. Most people are going, nobody knows the trouble I'm seeing. Or singing, we've come up on the rough side of the mountain, brother. How could they possibly be in that frame of mind? Because they had cultivated the frame of mind before they were arrested. You can't build a house in a storm, and you can't manufacture a spirit of faith in the middle of a battle. You don't wait until you're battling sickness to get into your healing scriptures and your confession. You have to be in a position to fight when the door is slammed shut. So then all of a sudden, it's not that big of a deal because the circumstances don't matter. They're subject to change. Come on, say it.
They are subject
to change. And whenever you realize that in your life, doesn't make any difference what's going on, they're subject to change. That's what temporal means.
Yeah.
The promises of God are eternal. Not subject to change. So when the eternal runs into the temporal, which one has to give? And so what are they doing? They're praising God. Not because they're in jail. Because that's what they do. Someone who understands the divine flow of provision is a praiser because that's what the nature of a born-again, spirit-filled, on-fire Christian is. It's not dependent on your circumstances. And there have been a lot of circumstances in and out of this church I've had personal witness to and seen people just, no matter what was going on, they chose to give God all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor.
Right.
It comes down to a choice. And then it becomes this habit that's instilled inside of you. So when you get 25 cents off of Bounty dish towels, you know, at the supermarket, you praise the Lord slips out of your mouth.
Praise the Lord.
And the person looks at you like you're nuts. You know what I found out? If you're praising for 25 cents, amen, you'll be in line for the really big breakthroughs in your life. And I can tell you this, this is that year. We have seen it for years. We've noticed the Spirit of God doing a building work. And this is the year where supernatural provision is going to take off in this church like it never has before. So you praise Him for the itty bitty and you praise Him for the big thing. Amen. You praise Him for that cup of coffee. You praise Him for that $5 rebate. Don't be surprised when you open up your mail one day and it's stamped, your mortgage paid in full, because God that did the little can do the lot in your life. According to your faith, be it unto you. Amen. And if we are slipping in our believing in the extraordinary, that's not God's fault. That's not a function of His sovereignty. That's a function of our sloth. Amen. Say it. He can do all things. But you know what? You praise Him right where you are now. Amen. Well, you know, I got one organ in my body. It's not functioning right. How many are functioning right?
That's it.
Amen. That's
it. All of them are.
Let me ask you again, church. How many of your bodily organs are functioning right as you sit here tonight? You ought to be saying, thank God. Hallelujah. Yeah, there's a challenge here, but I call that kidney a whole. I call that liver sound. In the meantime, I'm going to praise God that my brain works and my lungs work and my heart works and other things work, because I'm going to praise God for the little and the small as well as the big. That's a choice. That's a decision. Amen. And He inhabits the praise of His people. Just do a study sometime. It's beyond the time we have tonight. But just do a study sometime where you see God's people invoke praise in what happens.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, the story of Jehoshaphat is extraordinary.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who puts a choir in front of a military column? And here comes General George Patton's armored division. And he's got the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir in the front of the column. Who does that? That's exactly what they did. Amen. And what happened? It confused the dickens out of the enemy. It worked a massive defeat for the enemy and a massive, you know, great success and breakthrough for God's people. He doesn't get it. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Go over to Psalm 8 for a moment. Come on, shout it out. I'm going to praise Him.
Praise
for the small, for the big, for the extraordinary, for the everyday. I'm going to praise Him. That's one of the dimensions of keeping the divine flow of provision going your way. Thank you, Father. When you found it, I say, I found it.
Did you say eight?
I'm sorry, we're not at 81, we're at 8. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What's the psalmist doing?
Praising
him. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Nothing will shut the devil up faster than you praising him when the devil feels you have no reason to praise him.
That's right.
Y'all remember growing up years ago, maybe you weren't part of that culture, but we are all very much involved in pinball and video games. But before the video games, amen, like Asteroids, as simple as that was pinball. And in your zeal sometimes, you might have helped the ball go where it's supposed to go. So you might nudge the machine a little bit. Y'all remember the message you got?
Tilt,
and you lost that play. I'm telling you that when you praise, when it makes no sense for you to praise, the devil's brain goes tilt.
Yes.
Right? The machine, if you'll remember, the sound just stops, the lights go down, tilt. He doesn't know what to do with it. I'm telling you, when he's on your case, when he's speaking to you, and he's trying to discourage you, and you just start praising God, it makes his mind go tilt. Now that sets you up for the divine provision, and it just causes him what? To be silenced.
Yes.
Come on, say this. Praise
silences
the foe and the avenger. He's the slanderer. He's the accuser. Amen. He's the doubt sower, he's the fear monger, and you shut him down with the praises of your mouth. Now, these are solid principles for you to maintain a divine flow of provision in your life. And some of them you may be just walking in and pretty well, the fullness of the revelation. And some of them you may need more revelation on. Some of you just need to course correct. Some of you just need to start doing some things that you know to do. Victory in the things of God is not having a bunch of new revelations every week.
No.
It's being committed to every revelation that you do have.
Yeah.
Holding on to it. So does anybody here have a praise in their heart and in their mouth today?
Praise.
Are you a praiser tonight?
Praise.
Big and small.
Praise.
Big and small, hallelujah. And you can't just rely on Judah to do your praising for you. And do some praising for yourself.
That's it.
Come on, praise Him.
Praise.
Just close your eyes and praise Him. Shut down that foe and that avenger and that liar. Shout out to the Lord and praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Glory to God. It is anointed by God. Amen. God on flesh, do what flesh can't do. Listen, there is an anointing on praise.
Yes.
It removes burdens. It destroys drugs. It shuts down the enemy. And you can't go throughout your day taking a 5-minute praise break every hour and not have anything but joy all day long.
Amen. That's right.
Well, your budget wasn't approved. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, you're going to have a cutback in your benefits. Praise God. Glory to God. Your coworkers will think you're nuts, but you're working on something.
All right.
I'm not depending on you anyway. I'm depending on trusting God in that situation. Amen. So just kind of just do a little, from time to time, pull those out and say, Lord, how am I doing? Especially in this year. And nobody's going to be celebrating more for your breakthrough than I am. Amen. Because I see it as seed time and harvest. The faithful shall abound with blessings. Amen. Should we celebrate when somebody gets saved?
Yes.
Should we?
Yes.
Absolutely. What is that? That's the fruit of the earth. That is the result of God sowing his son into this earth. But you should get excited about every birth, every victory, every breakthrough, because the same God that got you born again is the same God that's providing for you.
Amen.
And you know, I really believe this. It disheartens God's, heart when we are ungrateful for the things he's actually done. Amen. These things are all, wrapped together, tied together. So important, glory to God. So be that praiser. No matter what room you're in, house you're in, car you're in, amen, job you're in, town you're in, wherever you are, this becomes a lifestyle. Watch what God will do. Amen. Come on, give another shot. Let's praise him. Thank you, Father. We bless you and we praise you and we honor you. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, here's the caveat. Worship can be silent in a manifestation of the heart. Hannah was praising God and crying out to God, but there were no words coming out of her mouth in terms of her worship, in terms of her prayer. And of course, this dim-witted priest didn't discern what was going on. He had his own troubles. But God was honored by what she was doing.
Yes, he was.
But understand this, praise by definition is vocal adoration. If you don't have sound coming out of your mouth, you're not praising him. You could be worshiping him. You could be doing something in terms of your devotional life with him. But praise is very, very specific.
Yes.
That's why everybody in a church should be lifting up a joyful noise.
Yes.
Should sing no matter how off key you are.
That's right.
Amen.
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 Not lip syncing. We used to do that when we were kids. We move our mouths, too ashamed and embarrassed to actually sing. Oh, yeah, embarrassed about the God of all glory. Can't be too holy. Can't get too, get a reputation, bless God. I wish when I was in high school I had a reputation like that. Amen. I remember one time the buses pulled up to our school. I hadn't got a driver's license yet, license yet. I wasn't driving, so I was on the bus, got off. And there's this one kid sitting there, this young lady with Chick Tracks in her hand, hitting every single bus that came onto the property. And I think the administration was kind of afraid of her. They didn't even mess with her because she knew what the law was. She understood that. And I thought, even at that moment, I thought, how wonderful is it to be that courageous to put up with all that potential flack and peer pressure to do that for the Lord. Not one single person who got off that bus she did not talk to, did not give a track to. That's the way we need to be. Amen, church?
Amen.
Praise God. Bold for God.
Amen.
Amen. So praise him.
Praise
how about a Christmas and a new year of praise like you
praise
never have before?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank
you. You get some stupid gift you didn't want, praise him. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Because you know what? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I know what Kelly's thinking. My guess better not be stupid, bless God. I'll tell you that right now. No, because the greatest gift you'll ever receive, you've already received. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give him another hand clap tonight. Thank you, Father.